1 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to kind of jump in the story here, and I want you to look with me at verse 3. 1 Samuel 9, verse 3, "And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, 'Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses.' And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not. And he passed through the land of Benjamin, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, 'Come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought of us.'" Let's pray for a moment. Father, thank you for just bringing us to this place today. We thank you for your word, which always makes a difference in our lives. Father, I thank you for the instruction and the preaching that's gone forth this week thus far. And I ask that you'd bless in a special way our time together in the Word of God this morning. Well, thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as the story opens, Saul's father sends him with one of his servants to seek some donkeys that have gone astray. They were missing, lost. After searching for several days with no results, Saul told his servant, we read it, "We better go back, lest my father, Kish, stop being concerned about the donkeys and start worrying about us." It's at this point that Saul's servant informs him of really some important information, a very important piece of information. We see it in verse 6. So the servant is speaking, and he said unto him, "Behold now, there is in this city a man of God. And he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us on our way that we should go." That phrase has captivated me. For several days, and actually several weeks, I've just been pondering that little expression, that statement that's been found here in verse 6. There is in this city a man of God. In this city. Now, as they journeyed, we don't know exactly, precisely all the little villages or cities they may have gotten close to. But it's interesting that up to this point, none of those cities apparently had a man of God. Or maybe they didn't know the man of God. But I would rather think that those cities, those places they traveled, did not have a man of God. But then they came to this place, to this city, and in this city, there was a man of God. What a tremendous thought. A man of God. I've often thought about that statement. Not just a preacher, not just a pastor, not just a prophet or a priest or an orator or a Christian leader. And all of those are good titles. But he didn't say that. He said, in this city, there is a man of God. A man of God. Would to God every city in the United States of America, every town, every village, every little hamlet, would to God there would be found in every place a man of God. A man of God. Because as we know from verse 6, the idea was, let's go to the man of God because he can show us our way. And that's exactly what God wants us to do as men and women of God, to point people the right way, to direct them, if you will. But I'll give you this piece of advice in ministry as we seek to direct people spiritually and biblically. First, we have to learn to connect with people. Because sometimes we don't make that connection and they don't respond to the direction from God's word that is so valuable and needed in their lives. Would to God we'd learn that principle and we'd understand that. You know, as I kind of think back in our country. And of course, we're not in good shape today, that's for certain. But as you think back through the decades and through the years, I think about Dallas, Texas. In Dallas, Texas, there was indeed a man of God. His name was George W. Truett. George W. Truett became pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas in 1897, and served there for 47 years. 47 years. There was in that city a man of God. I think about Chicago, where I grew up. The city of Chicago, there was a man of God. His name was D.L. Moody. If you know anything about the life of D.L. Moody, you know that through his ministry, at least 1 million people trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. There was in that city a man of God. Think about London, England. I've had the privilege to be there many, many times. In fact, visited Spurgeon's church. There was in that city a man of God. There's not a preacher today, not a fundamental preacher today, who has not been touched by the writings of Charles Spurgeon. What a tremendous man of God. Started preaching when he was 16 years of age, became pastor of one of the most notable churches in London when he was 19 years of age. There was in that city a man of God. I'm thinking about Akron, Ohio. Akron, Ohio, back in 1934, long time ago, an uneducated man by the name of Dallas Billington started a church. Had 13 people gather on that first Sunday, and their offering was a whopping $1.18. Dallas Billington went on to build the largest Sunday school in the United States. I promise you, there was in that city a man of God. Pontiac, Michigan. We were just talking of him. There was in that city a man of God. His name was Tom Malone. I was there on a Sunday when Dr. Malone baptized just shy of 300 people on one Sunday morning. There was in that city a man of God. We could go city by city by city, from those distant men of God in the past to what's happening today. What a wonderful title, man of God. Man of God. You know, the title is used 73 times in the Bible, man of God. It was first used in Deuteronomy 33 in verse 1 as it spoke about Moses. It said, and this is the blessing where with Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel. You could call Moses many things. You could describe him in many ways. But I think the greatest title you can ascribe to Moses is that he was a man of God. The last use of the title is found in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. Paul, when writing to Timothy, he said, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Man of God. Now here's my question. Here's my question for us to ponder today. Why does God use this title in describing Samuel? Why? What was it about his life that moved the Holy Spirit to describe Samuel in this manner? You see, he could have called him a prophet. He could have called him a priest. He could have referred to him as a judge. All of that would have been accurate. But he didn't. He gave to Samuel this extraordinary and exceptional title, man of God. There is in this city a man of God. Maybe not in other cities, but in this city. As I travel and preach throughout the country, and Dr. Getch and others here do the same, you come to a city where you know in that city there is a man of God. You know that people are being saved and the word of God is being proclaimed. You know that lives are being touched. Why? Because in that city, there's a man of God. What was it about Samuel? Quickly, I want to give you four characteristics of his life that I believe help us understand what's involved in the life of a man of God. I want you to see these quickly today. As we survey his life and his ministry. Number one, I would submit to you that he was a man of integrity. He was a man of integrity. The Lord was with him. I want you to turn back to chapter 3, and we'll look at several verses in this book. But in 1 Samuel chapter 3, when the story really begins, we look at verse 19, there's something said of Samuel here. It says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." I love that little phrase in verse 19, "the Lord was with him." The entire nation knew, from Dan to the north to Beersheba in the south, about 150 miles. It was unquestioned. Samuel was an unusual man. There was something unique about his life. He was a man of God. Go to chapter 9, verse 6. We were just there a moment ago. In chapter 9, verse 6, we see as the prophet servant is talking, and he said unto them, "Behold, now there is in this city a man of God." And notice how he describes him. "And he is an honorable man." Honorable. Oh my goodness, that's what we should strive to be as we serve Jesus Christ. Honorable. In the eyes of people who look at us and hear us, we need to be honorable. We need to have integrity. He was upright. He was moral, worthy of respect. Go to chapter 12, the first four verses. Samuel now is, in this portion of Scripture, looking back over his life. And Samuel 12 and verse 1, "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto you, unto your voice, and that ye have said unto me, and have made a king over you. Now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day." Did you get that? You've known my life from the very beginning. You've watched me. You've observed me. You've seen things in me. And then he goes on to say, "Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith? And I will restore you." He said, what is it about my life that you can find that is not biblical and not proper and not representative of a life of integrity? Have I taken something that didn't belong to me? Have I received a bribe so that I would act in an unhealthy way, an unspiritual way? Have I done any of that? And having watched his life, look at verse 4. "And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand." Samuel was a man of integrity. If you're going to be a man of God in the place where God calls you one day, you've got to be above reproach. You must. Integrity, sincerity, charity, authenticity. I don't know about you, but I'm shocked and dismayed over Christian leaders and preachers who are afraid to preach the truth of this book for fear that they might offend someone. Well, friend, it's far better to offend someone with the truth of the Word of God than to offend God by not preaching His Word. If you please God, it doesn't matter whom you displease. But if you displease God, it doesn't matter whom you please. We've just got to decide that whatever the cost, we're going to be men and women of integrity. I want you to see secondly, there was in this city a man of God that had integrity, a godly testimony. But secondly, I note that Samuel, he was a man of God's word. Turn to chapter 9. In chapter 9, the very last verse, there's just this interesting statement made about him that I think is so insightful. Chapter 9, verse 27, as they were going down to the end of the city, now this is Samuel and Saul, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us, and he passed on. But listen to what he said, but stand thou still a while that I may show thee the word of God. He was a man of God's word. And he allowed the word of God to so permeate his life that he could touch other people as well. That's what we need. As a man of God, Samuel understood this truth, that power to change a life does not come through our ability, through our talent, through our charisma, through our intellect. If we're going to change lives, if we're going to be a life-changing preacher, believer, it is because of God's word. We have to present God's word. Inerrant, inspired, infallible, and yes, preserved, the word of God. God deliver me from churches that have exchanged the preaching and teaching of God's word for a film or a concert or a two-act play on Sunday morning. My Bible still says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Be a preacher. Be someone who puts forth the word of God with passion and clarity and practicality. Let God's word do its work in the lives of people. Be the vessel, the conduit that God can flow through to touch other lives. Samuel was that man. Young men, I challenge you. God's plan has been and still is the preaching of the word of God. I look at verse 27 and he says, stand thou still. And then I like this phrase, a while. In other words, I'm going to take some time now to allow the word of God to impact your life. I'm going to teach you some things. I want to show you some things. I want to share some things with you. Oh, how important it is. There was a man of God in that city who changed lives through the word of God. But I see thirdly that Samuel was a man of God because he was a man of prayer. Of prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 5. Man of prayer. And Samuel, let me get it. Chapter 7, verse 5. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Then you slip down to verse 8, and the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. I love that expression that he cried unto the Lord. In other words, he was passionate in his praying. It wasn't just that he muttered these words that didn't really resonate from his heart. He cried unto the Lord. He was passionate as he prayed. He understood that prayer impacts people, changes lives, makes a difference. He's a man of prayer. We see it in chapter 12 and verse 23. Many of us know this verse. Samuel said in chapter 12 and verse 23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Do you get that? The sin of not praying. The preacher, no preacher, deserves to be called a man of God who is not a man of prayer. Prayer, crying to the Lord. John Wesley said, God does nothing but by prayer and everything with it. T. DeWitt Talmage said, show me a man who prays and his strength and power cannot be exaggerated. Why, just give a man this power of prayer and you almost give him omnipotence. And E.M. Bounds said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more, novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, mighty men in prayer. I said it the other day, and I'll say it again, nothing of eternal value is ever accomplished apart from prayer. There are certain things we can do in life. We can function in certain ways without it, but if it's going to have the touch of God and if it's going to be of eternal value, it must be through prayer. There was in this city a man of God because he knew how to pray. He knew how to cry unto the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, they prayed for 10 days, preached for 40 minutes, and 3,000 were saved. Today, churches and preachers pray for 10 minutes, preach for 14 minutes, and nobody gets saved. Something wrong. Something wrong. There was in this city a man of God who knew how to pray. I want you to see the fourth thought. He was a man of obedience. Obedience. Obedience is fundamental to the Christian life. We can never be what God wants us to be. We can never make an impact that God wants us to make. We can never touch the lives that God wants us to touch unless we live a life of obedience. One of the greatest things about Bible college is just learning to be obedient. Just learning to get up on time and do what you're supposed to do. Do your work. Go to work. Christian ministry, Christian service. All of the elements of just living a life of obedience. And if you don't carry anything else from this place, I hope that you carry this concept of, I want to be an obedient believer. Obedience brings the blessings of God. And sometimes it's easy to think that we can depend upon our own skill set, our own talent, our own ability. No, there's no exchange for obedience. Obedience. Chapter 16. The first four verses. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, whom I have provided me a king among his sons. Now you understand, Saul was the king. In fact, Samuel had anointed him. And now God's saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go find Jesse, and he's got these sons, and from those sons, you'll find the king. So how does he respond? Verse 2. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. He was fearful. He was fearful for his life. God was asking him to do something that he thought was so out of bounds. So fearful. I could die if I do this. But mark it down. There are occasions in life when God will call us to do things that are difficult and dangerous even, as was certainly the case here. Dangerous. You know, it seems today that we're always looking for the easy way in life. What's the easy way? What's the easy way to get a crowd? What's the easy way to build a church? What's the easy way? You know, where's the easy mission field? What's easy? That just seems to be the mindset of so many people today. I'm convinced that in our pulpits and pews alike, we have lost sight of some key thoughts, some words, some attitudes. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Commitment. Dedication. Devotion. Those are words that should describe our relationship with God. We're dedicated. We're willing to be obedient even if we don't understand it. I recall in Luke chapter 5 when Peter and the others were fishing and they came back and they caught nothing, and Jesus said, launch out a little from the shore, let me teach the people. He did, and then he said, now I want you to go out into the deep and catch fish. And you got to understand, Peter was a professional. And the thought of going back out to do what he had been doing all night did not make sense to him. But he did. And there's an interesting statement given in Luke chapter 5. Peter said, nevertheless. And we just need to have that attitude. Lord, if this is what you want me to do, I may not understand it. I may not even like it. But nevertheless, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do whatever it is that you call me to do. Even if it's difficult, even if it's dangerous, even if people don't understand, even if I don't even like it. I want to have a spirit of obedience in my heart. And in Luke chapter 5, they went out and they caught fish. Same lake, same men, same boat. First time they failed. Second time they succeeded. What was the difference? The second time Jesus was in the boat. Oh my goodness, we have to make sure Jesus is in our plans. Whatever it is that we do is a reflection of his will in our lives. Paul said to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. Now the reality is nobody wants to experience hardness. We don't wake up in the morning saying, God, make it hard today. Make it difficult today. Help me to sweat today. We don't have that mindset. But if we love him supremely, and if we want to be the men and women of God, we have to expect that we're going to endure some hardness. I've been in full-time ministry for 42 years, and I can attest, ministry is hard work. Hard work. It's not easy. There are disappointments, there are heartaches, moments of rejection, tough decisions, tears, loneliness, all kinds of things that come at us. But in and through it all, we have to have an attitude of obedience. What would you have me to do, Lord? A true man of God is obedient. Obedient to the voice of God, obedient to the word of God, to the will of God. Paul exhorted Titus to exhort servants to be obedient. To be obedient. A man of God is obedient. I hope that while you're in Bible college, do not settle, for anything other than being a man of God. A man of God. Maybe it's said of you when God places you in that place of ministry, wherever that may be, whatever city, whatever location, whether here in the United States or on some foreign field somewhere, may it be said of you, there is in this city a man of God. A man of God. Let me ask you, do you want that this morning? Is that something your heart aspires to, delights in, seeks? Are you willing to be a man of integrity? By the way, all of what I'm talking about starts right now. You don't get a diploma and then go out and all of a sudden have integrity. You don't graduate from college and then all of a sudden be a man of the word or a woman of the word or a person of prayer or of obedience. That's part of the training that God is putting you through. When I was in Bible college, I remember the president of the college making this statement, you're building your church right now. You're building your church right now. The very characteristics that you're exhibiting while you're a student are the very characteristics that you're going to carry into that city somewhere, someday, where you go. Oh, God, help us. There was in that city a man of God. Not every city, but in that city. Are you willing to be that man of God?